Proverbs chapter 11. We are going to continue this morning with this painfully practical look at the Old Testament book of Proverbs. If you'll find your place there, we'll be there in just a moment. The setting was Super Bowl 27. The Dallas Cowboys, my favorite team, by the way, versus the Buffalo Bills. It was late in the fourth quarter. Dallas defensive lineman Leon Lett picked up a Buffalo Bills fumble and began racing toward the end zone. A defensive player's dream. Not only was he about to score a touchdown, he was about to score a touchdown in the Super Bowl. As Lett raced down the field, he reached the 10-yard line and saw no one around him. The touchdown was certain. At the 10-yard line, he actually began to slow his pace and began to strut, reaching the ball out in celebration of his personal triumph. What he did not see was a hustling Bills receiver chasing him from behind. With only inches to go from the end zone, the Bills player knocked the ball out of Lett's hands, sending it through the back of the end zone, resulting in a touchback that cost Lett his moment of glory. Later, Lett admitted that he was watching himself on the Jumbotron screen while running toward the end zone, and was unaware of the approaching Bills player. This moment of pride cost Lett his Super Bowl touchdown and instead landed him on ESPN's number one bonehead play of all time. The book of Proverbs speaks to this. Proverbs 16:18 says it this way. You know the verse. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 11:2 puts it this way. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. That day in Super Bowl 27, Leon Lett should have listened to the words of Solomon written so many years ago. As we continue in our study of Proverbs this morning and pursuing God's wisdom, chapter 11, verse 2 of Proverbs identifies a major obstacle, a boulder, if you will, in our lives as we pursue God's wisdom and pursue living the life of a Jesus follower. And we're going to look at that major obstacle this morning, what the Bible refers to as the problem of pride. Together as a church this morning, we're going to take a real close, sometimes painful, look at the problem of pride. Now, I know there are many of you here this morning who have totally overcome and defeated pride in your life. You have mastered humility, and honestly, you're quite proud of your humility. And I'd like for you just to kind of fly around the room right now and tell us about how you have overcome pride in your life. But for the rest of us, pride is a constant daily battle in our lives. It can be that which hinders our relationships with others. Pride can greatly hinder your fellowship with the Lord. And pride can greatly hinder your ability to be involved in genuine ministry in the lives of other people. C.S. Lewis put it this way. Pride is the one vice in which no person in the world is free. One which every person hates when they see it in someone else. But one in which no person ever imagines they are guilty of themselves. We see from the Bible just a few things about pride this morning. Pride is very difficult to deal with. It's very difficult to deal with in your own life. It's very difficult to share about. Pride is difficult to tackle in our lives. One of the reasons is pride is a deceiver. The Bible reveals pride to be deceptive. Pride will deceive us about our true spiritual condition. Pride is the one disease that makes everyone sick except the person who has it. You'll get that later after lunch, maybe. Pride is deceptive. Pride also wears many masks. Do you know that? Pride reveals itself in our lives in many ways. Pride can actually look religious. Pride can actually look moral. It can look good. And pride can even look humble. But it's really a false humility. Pride hinders our intimacy with Christ. It's the enemy of true relationships and makes genuine ministry to others impossible. Pride is a trap set by our enemy to lure all of us in and keep us from the blessings that God has for us. Pride can be a subtle, deceptive, destructive trap in your life and my life. There's a problem of pride. And God loves us so much, He wants to reveal that to us so He can flood our lives with grace this morning. The book of Proverbs says a lot about pride. Proverbs chapter 6 says this, "The Lord hates a proud look." Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished." Proverbs 8, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance do I hate, says the Lord." Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction." Pride will always lead to your destruction, always. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, "A pride's man will bring him low." The New Testament speaks about it as well. James chapter 4 says, "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says," now listen, "God is opposed to the" what? "Proud. But gives grace to the humble." I don't know about you, but I would rather be in the place of grace than in the place of God opposing me. And that's a choice we have to make. We're going to walk in the place of pride or the place of humility. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 23, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Pride's a trap. But humility is the place of freedom. This morning, I want us to take a look at this problem of pride. I want us to identify, what does the Bible say about it? What is it? What is pride? What does it look like in our lives? And you may be surprised about how it looks like in your life and my life. And then how do we deal with this major obstacle in our walk with the Lord Jesus, this obstacle called pride? So this morning, we're going to deal with the problem of pride. And the way I want to begin is I want to ask you to turn to Isaiah 14. We're going to take a look at a picture in the Bible of pride. A picture from God's Word of pride. Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12. Now, as we read this passage here, a little background on this passage. This is the account of when your enemy and my enemy, the devil, fell from heaven. When he was cast out of heaven and where pride first began. What is the first sin recorded in the Bible? Well, it's Genesis 3 when the woman ate the fruit, right? It was all her fault. No, the very first sin ever recorded in the Bible is in Isaiah 14. Let's begin reading in verse 12. Listen to these verses. The Bible, speaking of our enemy Satan, says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn." Star of the morning is where we get the translation Lucifer. That's where his name comes from. "You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations." Now listen to verse 13 and 14. "But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And listen to this statement of pride. "I will make myself like the Most High." That's a picture of pride. A picture of pride from our enemy, the devil. And from that passage, we can learn a few things in our own lives of what pride is really all about. And the first thing we learn is this. Pride begins in the heart. Pride is a heart issue. It begins in your heart. It begins in my heart. Listen to verse 13 again. It says, but you, the enemy, said in your heart. Pride begins with the way we think. Satan was the chief angel in heaven. He desired more power, more prominence. He desired to take the very place of God. And all this began with his thinking. There was an ever so subtle shift from his thoughts about the majesty of God to thoughts about himself. Now listen, how does that apply to me and you? There is a daily struggle and a daily battle in your life and my life. And here's the battle. What is going to be the focus of my attention and my affection? Because it's very easy, very natural, it always slides this way, that our focus will go from a God focus to a self focus. Always happens that way. It's very subtle, it's very easy that we turn our affections and our attentions ever so subtly. Sometimes we don't even realize it, from being focused on Him to the natural thing of being focused on ourselves. We become self-focused. And self-focus can take two different forms. One, when we see it, we clearly know it's pride. But the other one, when we see it, sometimes we even call it humility. Here's the two forms. Listen, two forms of self-focus can be this. You can focus on your own greatness. You can begin to rehearse your own accomplishments. Man, I'm so proud of what I've accomplished, and begin to boast in your own accomplishments. You can begin to boast in your own abilities, your own appearance, your own importance, your own strength, and that can become your focus, your own abilities, your own greatness. And if we saw that, we would clearly say, man, that's pride, focusing on self. But there's another aspect of self-focus. Listen to this. We can focus on our weaknesses. We begin focusing on our failures, on our unworthiness, and our inabilities, on our inadequacies. But either way, whether you're focused on your strengths or you're focused on your weaknesses, guess what you're focused on? Yourself. It becomes subtly self-focus. Listen to what Beth Moore said about this. She said, pride is the opposite of humility. We have a serious pride problem that masquerades as low self-esteem. Pride is self-absorption, whether it is absorbed with how miserable we are or how wonderful we are. Either way, it's a self-focus. Pride focuses on self and begins in our thinking. That subtle shift from being focused on Him to being focused on ourselves. Every moment of every day, we battle with that, don't we? The second thing about pride is this. Pride promotes self. Pride focuses on self, and then the natural overflow of that is you begin to promote yourself in the eyes of others. Satan said it this way, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. The word ascend literally means to be raised up, to be lifted up, to be exalted, to be raised up above others. Satan was the most beautiful creation that God had ever created, the most magnificent, the most powerful of all the angels. His purpose was to promote the greatness of God. But in his heart, there was a subtle shift, and he became the object of his own worship. He became the most valuable thing in the universe. We will always make much of that which we most value. Whatever you value the most, that's what you're going to talk about. Whatever you value the most, that's what you're going to make the most of. You're going to make much of whatever you value the most. Now, this idea of promoting ourselves, what does that look like in our life? Because we all struggle with it. When we try ever so subtly to just elevate ourselves just a little bit in the eyes of other people, what does that look like? Let me just share just a few examples with you. And some of these are kind of funny, and some of them are really serious because it affects our relationships with God and others. One expression of promoting yourself is this. It's the expression of vanity. It's vanity. Vanity is a preoccupation with my appearance or image. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking nice, right, and dressing neat and bathing and being clean and things like that. That's a good thing. But vanity can become a preoccupation with my appearance or image. Now, you've heard the jingle that says you might be a redneck if, right? Well, let me this morning share this with you. You might be vain if. You ready? You might be vain if your first reaction when looking at family pictures is to find you. You ever do that? You get the pictures from the store and you're kind of thumbing through them and you start looking and say, oh, that's nice, that's nice, that's nice. And you know what you're doing. You're looking for yourself. Where am I in these pictures? This vanity. You might be vain if your favorite part of the gym are the mirrors all over the wall. You know. You just love it. It's just a joy, all those mirrors. Thank God for all those mirrors on the wall. You might be vain if you've ever worn spandex at any point in your life. You might be vain. Vanity can be a form of pride, a preoccupation with your appearance or your image. Secondly, is boasting. Boasting is when everyone around me must know who I am and what I've accomplished. Your favorite topic of conversation is me. It's boasting. It can be a form of pride. And those are somewhat annoying and we recognize them, but it gets a little more serious. Another form is what we call a critical spirit. A critical spirit is when I begin to build myself up by finding fault with others. Now don't look so spiritual at me. You all do that. So do I. You meet somebody new, or you're talking with someone, or someone is talking about somebody else, and ever so subtly, you're rehearsing in your mind at least one fault they have. Something about them that's not right. And your goal is this: if I can bring that person down just a little bit in my mind, I can elevate myself above them in my thinking. And that's what you're doing. It's critical spirit. Pride, says John Ortberg, is essentially comparative in nature. An expression of pride is always comparing yourself to somebody else. And if you can find a way to bring them down in your thinking, then that elevates you a little bit above them. The natural expression of a critical spirit is your next one, is gossip. Gossip is the attempt to elevate self by tearing others down verbally. You're in a conversation, someone's talking about somebody that you know, and they're really giving them praise and saying what a good job they've done or what a great person they are, and you just feel really compelled at that point to say something like, well, you know, they're not all that. If you knew what I knew, you wouldn't be saying that about them. You don't know what I saw. Let's just pray for them. And let me share a prayer request about them, okay? But now listen, here's what you're subtly doing. In your mind and in the minds of others, you're trying to bring that person down just a little bit. So in your mind, you elevate yourself above them. That's pride. That's pride. Critical spirit, gossip. And then it gets really serious. Another expression of pride, and obviously these are not all the expressions, but another expression of pride is jealousy. Jealousy is the inability to rejoice at the good fortune of others. Well, that can really hinder relationships with other people. Did you know that? Someone you know, someone you're close to, or someone you're around receives a blessing or a benefit or a promotion or something good happens to them and they tell you about it and you look at them and you say, man, I'm so happy for you. I'm so glad God's blessed you that way. But down inside your heart, you know what you're thinking? About me. Why didn't that happen to me? Now you'd never verbalize it, but what you're doing is you're ultimately saying, I deserve that. What about me? And you can never express genuine Christ-like love to another person if you have the spirit of jealousy. Because you're not ultimately for their good, and you're not ultimately for their benefit. You're ultimately for yourself. And that always hinders genuine love. Jealousy. And another form is this: hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. This is the refusal to be honest with God or others in order to protect my reputation. This greatly hinders relationships. Because you're never fully honest with anybody else for fear of what they might think about you if they really knew you. And you're never fully honest with God about what's going on in your life. There's two yous. There's a public you and a private you. It's hypocrisy. You're never completely honest. And the relationship is never where it could be, with God or with other people. We all wrestle with it. That is the trap of pride. And God wants to free us from that. It's a snare. And we don't have to live there. Pride refuses to be completely honest. So we see that pride begins in the heart. Pride promotes self. Third thing we want to look at is this. Pride claims privileges. Pride claims privileges. Listen to what Lucifer said. He said in verse 13, I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. That was the place of authority, the place of prominence. And the enemy said, I'm going to sit there. You know why he said that? Because in his mind, he felt like he deserved it. I deserve that. I ought to be in that place of prominence. I ought to receive that promotion. I deserve that. Expression of pride. Now we have this challenge in our own life. What does it look like in our lives? When we have this entitlement mentality. That we're rehearsing our own greatness in our own mind. And the next expression of that is what we're entitled to. If I'm all this, then I deserve all that. That's what we think. But how does that look in our lives? What are some expressions of this attitude in our lives? Number one is bitterness. Bitterness is a frustration due to not receiving what we rightly deserve. Bitterness comes when we don't feel like we're being treated right. We didn't get what we deserve. I'm all this and I didn't get all that and I'm mad about it. But none of you would ever struggle with that, would you? It's bitterness. And it can greatly hinder relationships with other people. It's bitterness. Another expression of this can be discontentment. This is a big one. An expression of pride can be discontentment. The inability to enjoy what we have. Pride cheats us of contentment because we think we deserve better. Pride is never satisfied. Pride always thinks you deserve more. This will kill relationships. This will destroy marriages. And this will leave you not enjoying anything God has given you. Because I deserve better or more. It's discontentment. Here's another one. Ingratitude or thanklessness. Ingratitude. The ability to say thanks. A prideful person is never thankful because they believe they deserve whatever they receive. Well, you're giving me that and you're saying that about me, but really, I really deserve that. So it'll never express itself in an attitude of thanksgiving. An expression of humility is this. Anything we receive, anything God gives us, anything anybody gives us, we say thank you out of a true heart of gratitude because we recognize we deserve nothing. Nothing. That can be an expression of pride. You see, pride begins in the way we think about ourselves. Pride seeks to elevate ourselves above others. Pride claims privileges. I deserve that. But then finally we see pride depends on self. Pride depends on self. Five times here in this passage, the enemy Lucifer says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Five times. He's completely focused and completely dependent upon himself. Rather than we all fall into this trap, are we truly dependent on God and His resources and His abilities? Or are we subtly, sometimes we're not even aware of it, are we really depending on my plans, my power, my ability, and my resources? Because that can be an expression of pride, and that can be a snare in your life. How do we know if we're depending on ourselves more than God? Let me give you a few expressions. One is anxiety. Now, we all have times of battling anxiety. We all have that. But often, anxiety can be an expression of pride because we are taking responsibility upon ourselves that is ultimately God's. Did y'all hear that? We're worried about this and we're torn up about that and we're fearful about this when we ought to know what God says about it. He's got it. Peter said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Next verse, casting all your anxieties on Him. An expression of humility is to take all your fears, all your anxieties, and give it to Him and recognize He can handle it. The opposite's living in anxiety. We don't have to live there. Second one is discontentment. Second one is complaining. First is anxiety. Another expression can be complaining. Nobody likes a complainer, right? Did you know complaining can be an expression of pride? You say, how is that? Complaining is frustration because God did not orchestrate events and circumstances according to my plans. God, I can't believe you've done this to me. God, I can't believe you didn't consult with me before you allowed this to happen. God, this was not according to my plans, and I'm really upset about it. Complaining. Anxiety. The third expression, if we're depending on ourselves, is prayerlessness. And probably the most clear expression. Prideful people don't pray. Why do they need to? Humble people pray and seek the face of God because they realize we're nothing and He's everything. Prayerlessness can be an expression that we are really depending on ourselves more than God. Pride comes before destruction always. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, God loves us too much to leave us there. Do you know that? God loves you too much to not deal with the pride in your life and my life. And He's always, through circumstances, through situations, through other people, He is dealing with the pride in your life so that He can flood your life with grace. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes we don't like it. But listen, anything in your life God is using to humble you is ultimately a blessing. Know that? King Nebuchadnezzar said it this way in Daniel 4, God is able to humble those who walk in pride. And He's faithfully doing that in your life and mine. And He'll use different ways to do it. God taught me this a few months ago. I had been speaking at a youth retreat in Missouri and had been speaking 5 days, morning and evening. It was going well and that God was really using me. And one particular morning, after the morning session, I really felt like it had gone well and it had come out well. So in my great humility, I started to rehearse in my mind how well I had done. Man, I really communicated. And God really, I really got them today, man. I was so, in my mind, I was rehearsing that. So after the session, I kind of hung around in the room for a little while, hoping someone would come and agree with my feelings of how well I'd done. So I kind of hung around. This lady came up to the front of the room and she approached me and she said, Pastor Mike, I need to talk with you. And in my arrogance, I was rehearsing in my mind how I was going to respond to her compliment. You did such a fine job, Pastor Mike. Well, it's all the Lord. Thank you. It's all God. So she comes up to me and she says, Pastor Mike, I need to share something with you. I said, all right, here it comes, man. She's coming. She said, really, I need to apologize to you, Pastor Mike. I need to apologize this morning because when you were teaching in this morning session, I need to apologize for falling asleep. I had just broken the word, man. God had used me. And you fell asleep? Thanks for that honesty. That really blesses me. And I was just rehearsing that in my mind. God is opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. He who exalts himself will be humbled. God said, you think you're all that, big boy? I'll show you otherwise. God will faithfully humble you. Not out of judgment, because He loves you and wants to free you from the snare of pride and put you in the place of walking in His grace. What does that look like? God can humble us, or 1 Peter says we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We saw in Isaiah 14 a picture of pride. And very quickly, I want to read you one passage that is a picture of humility and we're done. I'm going to say a couple things about it and we're done because I know our time is short. What does humility look like in our lives. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read this passage, and we'll be done. Just as much as Isaiah 14 is a picture of pride, Philippians chapter 2 is a picture of humility. The humility of Jesus Christ. The greatest characteristic of our Lord Jesus was the characteristic of humility. He described himself as humble. And as Jesus lives his life out through us, he will produce Christ-like humility. What does it look like? Beginning in verse 3, chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 3, the Bible says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself." Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5, have this attitude. Think this way. In yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he was God. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he didn't play the God card. He didn't claim privileges because he was God. Verse 7, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What does true humility look like? Four things. Number one, humility begins in the heart. Humility begins in the heart. Paul says here, have this attitude. Think this way. Have this attitude of mind. Think this way. You know where genuine humility comes from? It doesn't matter what people say about us. It doesn't matter what you say about yourself. It matters what God says about you. It matters what God says about himself and what God says about you. That's the only way you'll ever have an attitude of humility. What does God say about me? Secondly, humility always promotes others. Did you hear the passage? Regard one another as more important than yourself. Think of others from the highest to the lowest, every person as more important to you, and treat them that way. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Listen, pride is all about elevating yourself. Humility is all about elevating others. How would that look in your family? How would that look in your marriage? How would it look if you honestly believed your spouse, you saw her as more important than yourself, and her needs as more important than your needs, or his needs as more important than your needs? How would that look at the workplace if your employees or your coworkers genuinely felt like you valued them even more than you value yourself? That's genuine Christ-like humility. Number three, humility denies self. Verse 6 and 7 says, Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. What does that mean? That means he walked on the earth as the God-man. Never ceased to be God, but never claimed privileges on earth and said, look at me, I'm God. I deserve this because I'm God. Instead, he laid aside the privileges of being God and took on the role of a servant. Pride is interested in how many people serve you. Humility is interested in how many people you can serve. Humility begins in the mind. Humility promotes others. Humility denies self. And finally, humility totally depends on God. A humble spirit recognizes everything you have, everything you are, everything you'll ever do flows out of God. Totally depends on Him. And the expression in the life of Jesus was complete obedience. Complete dependence on his Father. The Bible says God is opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. And day by day, moment by moment, we have to make a choice. Am I going to be in the place of pride, opposition of God, or am I going to humble myself and take on the role of a servant in Christ-like humility? Been said, you're never more like the devil than when you're prideful. But But you're never more like the Lord Jesus than when you walk in genuine Christ-like humility. And that's what the Bible says about the problem of pride.